Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
And bringing us some great worship music. I want you to turn your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 2. I want you to take your Bible out, whether it's on, you know, digital format through your phone or iPad, or hard, you know, hardcover as a Bible, because we're gonna turn to a couple of verses. We are talking about origins, the beginnings. The beginning of something really does explain a lot. When you understand the reason why certain things are or how they came about, that gives you a lot of understanding as to why things are the way they are. And so we are starting a kind of a year-long theme on the story of redemption. And the story of redemption can be traced all the way back to even before creation. So we're looking at a few, and we're looking at the story of redemption and through the eyes of some of the more famous and more popular Bible stories. And last week, we spoke about Genesis chapter 1 and the creation account, the creation week. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we talked about how God created man. And today we're going to talk about man. Why did God create man? What is man's purpose? If you followed your outline and you read ahead, you realize that there was an interaction there with a serpent. And so you wonder about Satan. Who is this guy Satan? Where did he come from? You know, and to add it and to make it even one step further, what was the sin that caused angels to become demons? We're going to answer these questions today. And we begin by looking at God's creation of man. Everything that God created in Genesis 1, he created for his glory. All things were made by him, and all things were made for him, right? And so everything is for the honor and the glory of God. That's really what the Bible says. And for your pleasure, it says in Revelation, everything was and is created. But there's a secondary purpose in God's creation. It wasn't just for his pleasure. It was for our pleasure. All of creation existed because God created that as the home for man. So you bring home your little pet hamster that your mom finally says you can keep. And so what do you do for that hamster? You get him hamster habitat. Right, and you get him a cage, and you give him a wheel to turn on, and if you really are into hamsters, you'll get those little tubes that they can go all around the room, and you have a little place where he could sleep, a little place where he could eat, a little place where he could meet his wife and have babies, you know. And so you create this habitat. Well, see, you know, that's really, really a misnomer of what I'm saying, but God created all of this world for your benefit, for my benefit, for us to enjoy. And as we enjoy it and as we use it as God intended it, guess what? That brings him honor and glory. Amen. What makes a parent happier than to see their kids happy? Yeah. Not too many things, right? And so in a way, when God says, when God created these things for us, as Adam and Eve derived pleasure, not just from the Garden of Eden, but all of God's creation, then you know, that brought God joy, and that brings God not just joy, but that also brings God honor and glory. So God created man, he created woman in his image. You look at that in verse 1, we're still in chapter 1, I beg your pardon, in verse 26. It says, let us make humans in our image to be like us. That's the Trinity speaking within itself, right? And it says, and the Lord said, verse 7 of chapter 2, says, and the Lord breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. The eternal aspect of man is realized right there in that when God breathed into Adam, God breathed into Adam a soul that would live forever just like him. And so then God gave Adam absolute dominion. Look at verse 26. They will reign over all of God's creation. Gives you the list of everything that Adam and Eve would reign over. So in other words, Adam was a CEO. He wasn't the owner, but he was in charge. Large and in charge. Right? And so he was in charge of all of God's. He was God's chief operating officer, chief executive officer. He was God's chief administrator for all the affairs that took place here on earth, right? And it says in verse 19 of chapter 2 that one of Adam's primary tasks was not only to maintain the garden, but was to name all the animals. And so Adam named all the animals: zebra, lion, whale, okay, kangaroo. That's a weird name, kangaroo, all right? So he named the animals, and so then, now watch this part, and it's very important, and don't get offended. I'm giving you the truth, and you need to receive the truth, and you need to determine where are you going to get truth from, right? So look here, in verse 27, it says, God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female, a man and a woman. Boy and a girl. Two genders. Only two genders. Not four. I was reading somewhere where it was, they've now identified 63 genders. Are you crazy? 63 genders. Have you lost your mind? Yeah, you have lost your mind because you have rejected what God's word says. God's word, I created a man. And I created a woman. That's it. Not four genders. And so now, you know, we're following all this pop psychology. We don't know where it's going to lead us, right? Because now everybody's got a right to say how they feel, and I am this way. And I heard a guy the other day was suing, okay? He was suing to have his age reduced from 60-something to 20-something because he felt like a 20-year-old. And here's what I'm saying. Why not? Why not? If you're going to accept anybody saying I'm this gender, I'm that gender, you might as well accept, well, I feel like I'm 20. I feel like I'm 65. Let me collect my Social Security right now. So see, there's nowhere where you can logically stop. So God says there are, you know, he created them male and female, right? Now, suppose for a moment that you have a dog, your dog Fifi. Suppose that you start... Suppose that on your dog, you reclassify the tail on your dog as a leg. No, really, just stay with me here, stay with me. So you reclassify, it's no longer a tail, it's a leg. So that being the case, how many legs does your dog have now? No. He still has four because simply because you name it a leg doesn't make it a leg. Yeah. Yeah. Just because you feel like you're a girl and you're a guy doesn't make you a girl. Yeah. Simply naming a woman a man doesn't make her a man. Simply naming Bruce Caitlin doesn't make Caitlin Caitlin. Right? So God blessed both genders. And he gave them a purpose. Here's the purpose, verse 28, chapter 1. He told them to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth and to govern it and to reign over it. God wanted what? God wanted a generation, thousands of generations of offspring that would fear and serve him and enjoy the incredible pleasure that was his original creation. Right? And so God gave man a purpose. God never creates something in vain. He never creates something just because. Everything has a purpose. There is a meaning, there's a significance behind it all. And if you don't understand why God made you, then you're going to be frustrated for a good deal of your life until you discover why. And you see people all the time filling their lives with all kinds of things in an effort to try to discover or derive purpose from their lives. But the purpose is found not in things. Purpose is found in who you are and what God says you are and why God says you're this way. In God's creation, right? So he gave man a purpose. And now, all of a sudden, what's going to happen? He told Adam what he's going to do. And since Adam and Eve were created with God's characteristics, some of them anyway, one of the characteristics was the ability to choose. Right? We call that free will. No, not free willy, free will. free will. And what's free will? Free will means that people have the ability to choose any number of things, including what's right or what's wrong. It's an amazing blessing that God has given us. In other words, God says, I want to create a group of people. I want to create people that are not going to love me automatically like a robot, but they're going to love me out of their own free will, right? So, see, you could program your computer to tell you that it loves you. Siri, would you tell me that you love me?
I respect you.
I respect you, she says. No, Siri, really, tell me that you love me.
Well, I enjoy spending quality time with you.
I enjoy spending quality time with you. Okay, she's skirting the issue. Okay. But here is, you can make your computer, you can make Siri, you can make Alexa, you can make anything. Every time you turn on the computer, I love you, you're awesome, man, you're amazing. But just because it says it, you and I know they don't really love you. Yes. It's a computer. Yes. It's a robot. You programmed it so. So God didn't want to make you a robot. God didn't want to make a computer. God didn't want to put in your computer program that automatically said, I love you, God. And it was just programmed. He needed to create us with that free will. Now, when you have free will, when I have free will, that basically means that we have the ability to choose between certain things, right? That also means that our free will is going to be tested. We don't like tests, but we need tests, right? We need tests because as you grow, and be, in this case, Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve's holiness had to be tested. Because you're not really holy until you're faced with a decision that's going to produce holiness or unholiness. You have to choose, right? And so they had to choose, and this is something that's true for us because our commitment to Christ is also going to be tested. Your free will is going to be tested. And it says that God, here was God's test. Verse 9, chapter 2. We're in chapter 2 now. It says, and the Lord made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. Because in the middle of the garden, he placed a tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, two trees that were singled out among all the many other trees that contained delicious fruit, right? And the Lord God commanded, this is verse 16, I believe it's 16, yep, 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree. Say every tree. Every tree of the garden. Okay. But, except one. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So God gave them, understand this, God gave them everything that they would need for their success, including an awesome tree called the tree of life. Right? Everybody faces, however, the same scenario that Adam and Eve faced. Every day we're faced with the choice. Do you go for the good tree, the tree of life, or do you go for the tree of knowledge of good and evil? all temptation is really a choice between those two, between those two avenues, those two choices. Do I choose things that produce life, or do I choose things that will wind up producing death, right? And when God tells him, if you eat of it, you will surely die, Adam's understanding of death was separation. And that word is very interesting, because surely die means you die that you will die. Double death. That's exactly what he's saying to Adam. You will die twice. Die that you will die. And so Adam would understand this to be separation from separation, separation to the second power. In other words, not just separated from God physically, but separated from God spiritually, right? So we have the command. We have the command. All the trees are good, except one. Right. So then let's take a pause here and look at another thing that took place in this second chapter, because God saw that everything that Adam was doing, and God realized, man, Adam, as complete as he is, as perfect as he is, he needs a helper. All the animals have their respective partners, right? But Adam didn't have his respective partner. Look at verse 18, chapter 2. The Lord said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is right, just right for him." Ladies, your husband may be perfect. But he still needs you. You missed a good part for an amen. Okay, he still needs you. And it says in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he slept, the Lord took out of one of man's ribs and closed up the opening. And then the Lord made a woman from that rib, and he brought her to the man. And now the man," verse 25, "and the wife were both naked, but they felt no shame." This speaks of the fact that they were innocent. Sin had not entered the world. In fact, I was reading a couple commentaries that explained that they believe that Adam and Eve were clothed in light, kind of like a post-resurrection body of Christ. That the fact that they had these heavenly bodies, and they were arrayed with light until sin entered, and then at that point the light disappeared, and the shame of their nakedness was revealed to them, perhaps for the first time. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. It doesn't need to be happen that way in order for it to be true. But either way, the idea was that they felt no shame. There was no shame because there was no wrongdoing. What brings shame? A sense of wrongdoing, right? And so now Adam's need for companionship, I want you to understand, was fulfilled by God through marriage. Marriage is good. Look at the person next to you and say, "Marriage is good." Marriage. Say it. Come on, all you millennials. Marriage is good. Yeah. You know why? Because we have an older generation that has failed the younger generation, and they haven't seen the best of marriages, and the older generation has had its share of failed marriages, and so now the younger generation looks at marriage and says, "I don't want none of that." But understand that marriage is God's idea. And marriage was God's ideal. Why? To minister to the primary need of man at this point, which is a need for companionship, a need for trust, a need to share his life with someone other than the God that he walked in the garden with. How crazy is that? Yet it's true. Right? And so, understand, ladies, watch this. Verse 15, verse 19 and 20. That before you came into the picture, your man was already working. So if you meet a guy and he's gainfully unemployed, time to pass, right? And you understand that he was working before she came on the scene, because man finds his identity in much of his work. Provider is one of the main characteristics of men, right? And it's one of God's original purposes. Work existed before the fall. Work was not a byproduct of the fall. It had occurred It occurred before then, right? And so many people want, you know, I want to work less, but I want to get paid more. You should have raised your hand along with me. Amen. Because we all want that, right? We all want more pay for less work. But listen, I can't wait for retirement. Okay, people might think, but listen, just because you want less work doesn't mean it's God's plan for you, right? Because you and I have this ingrained mechanism that makes us want to work, and we need to work. And when we don't work, we become idle. And an idle mind is a devil's workshop. And why do you think that there is so many troubles and difficulties in the inner city? Much of it is a byproduct of unemployment. You become idle. You no longer feel good about yourself. And all of a sudden, you start inventing things that are no good for you. Right? So now, let's jump to chapter 3, because in chapter 3 is about Satan laying claim to this beautiful creation that God described in chapter 1 and 2. He wants in on it, but not in the way that you think, right? And it says in chapter 3, verse 1, that the serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals the Lord had made. In other words, what this makes me understand is that the serpent at this time was smarter than primates and smarter than mammals and smarter than dolphins. Because it was described as the shrewdest, as the wisest, right? So two things are going on here, because all of a sudden in the garden, you see the serpent, right? But it's not just the serpent. The serpent says to the woman, he says, did God really say? So the serpent speaks to her. Okay. Did God really say you must not eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden? He's having a dialogue with her. And as you look at the dialogue, you begin to understand there is an invisible power behind this serpent. It's not just a serpent talking, like a parrot would talk. Okay? There's a serpent that possesses intelligence, but the questions that serpent is posing to the women, is directly influenced by the power behind that serpent. And that brings us to the question of Satan and of evil. Why and where did they come from? Now, listen to me for a moment, because in verse 31 of chapter 1, God says everything he created was good, right? If it says that everything he created was good, then why is the serpent now beginning to try to undermine what God created? I'm going to give you the answer to that. But to give you the answer, we've got to look at his origins. Where did it all begin, right? And the Bible doesn't give us an exact time of Satan's creation, but it does give us a couple of ideas. And in fact, in Colossians, it says in Colossians 1:16, talking about Christ, says that by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, seen and not seen. And then it describes what it means by visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. So there's a clear distinction here between visible powers and invisible powers. A physical heaven, and a spiritual realm, right? The physical heaven is a place, I can't see it, but I know it's there because it's blue and it has clouds and I see airplanes and I see birds flying over it. That's the physical heaven. But there's also a spiritual heaven, right? And that spiritual heaven is something where the angels and other heavenly hosts would have lived. Now, I'm going to say something that I don't think I've ever said that you might think it's strange, but just kind of bear with me. Your salvation is not contingent on whether I'm right or wrong, so just stay with me. Okay. You have to, if you believe the six-day creation account in chapter 1, then you also have to believe that within those 6 days, God at that time created the angels and created the heavenly realms. Day 2 or day 4, right? Now, And now I say it because it's news, because we've always understood that the angels were around from thousands of years before the creation. But all creation, I'm looking at creation as creation being in totality. That's when God created everything. And that's what the creation account kind of gives you the idea, that God in fact created everything, right? And so these heavenly realms were created in all likelihood during creation week. In verse 31, and says, God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. And that thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them, watch that. Verse 1, chapter 2, all the host of them were finished. So you got animals that are visible, creatures that are visible, and you got creatures that are invisible. Now, among another thing too, just to say that when Paul was around, the Apostle Paul, thousands of years after this event, Apostle Paul says he was caught up to the third heaven. To the third heaven. So what was he talking about? A spiritual realm. Bible talks about spiritual realms. And so you have to figure out, when were these spiritual realms created? They had to have been created during creation week, in my mind. You can believe differently, that's fine. It's not going to cause your salvation, but I'm going to give you a point that's going to make you think about it in just a few moments, right? But now, among this creation of all these hosts, right, among these heavenly hosts, there was one angelic creature in particular that was supreme above the rest. And part of his story is found in Ezekiel 28. I'm going to give you a couple of verses I want you to look at. Ezekiel 28 as well as Isaiah chapter 14. Ezekiel 28 has a dual meaning. And what I mean by dual meaning is that it's prophesying about a literal king, an evil king of Tyre, right? But it's describing this king in ways that are not human. From that we understand that two descriptions are taking place. One, there's a physical description of the king, but the second thing is that the power behind the evil king is being described as well. There is always an evil power behind evil people. The king in this case was simply a puppet, right? Of an angelic being that was pulling his strings, right? And we know that because Ezekiel uses language that is not reserved for describing human beings. Look at verse 12, where Ezekiel 28. He says, "You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Perfect, perfect. Double perfect. No human being in the Bible is ever described as perfect. No human being, not even Adam, right? It says in verse 13, you were in Eden. Wait a minute. By this point, Eden didn't even exist, right? Eden was already gone through Noah's flood. Okay, so we're talking about thousands of years later, but he's saying you were in Eden. So we know he's not talking about the king himself. We're talking about the power behind the king. It says you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. You think you're all bad because you got a coach purse? You got a Rolex watch, and you got a pearl necklace. That's nothing. Because this created being, okay, says every precious stone was used as his covering. His covering what? I got a robe made of diamonds and sapphires and emeralds and rubies, right? Says you were crafted, and crafted in gold were the settings and your engravings on the day that you were created. Okay, they were prepared. In other words, he was the crowning achievement among the angelic hosts. Everything that was precious and prized and valued was used for his clothing. And then in verse 14, it says, you were ordained a mighty angelic guardian. Some of your Bibles might say an anointed guardian cherub, which is a type of angel or a type of heavenly creature. In other words, what that means is that he was set apart. This creature was in charge, right? And in verse 14, the second part of verse 14, it says that he walked among God's holy fire. He experienced God's place. Now watch. Verse 15, he was blameless. No fault. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until until unrighteousness was found in you. So he was perfect for a time. So you married that man. He was perfect. 2 weeks later, you discovered otherwise, right? Same thing for ladies. Same thing for ladies, but, you know, we just pick on the men a little bit more. So he was perfect for a time, and then what happened? Something happened that ruined his perfection. He was no longer blameless. See, Adam had to go through a time of testing, as did Eve, but so did angelic hosts. They also had to go through a time of testing because they too were created with free will, right? And so this time of testing that the angels were going through, okay, reveals something about this angel. And what it revealed, he says, unrighteousness was found in you. What kind of unrighteousness? Look at verse 17. It says, your heart became proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your intelligence, your wisdom, for the sake of your beauty, or the sake of your splendor. In other words, you thought so highly of yourself that it began to twist the way you thought about yourself. What was that? Ezekiel says his pride. He was proud. He was so puffed up. It says his beauty, his talents, his position, his intelligence got to him. I am awesome all by myself. I am awesome in my abilities. I am awesome in my looks. I am awesome in my responsibilities. I'm just too sexy. I'm too sexy for my shirt. I'm too sexy to be in this garden by myself. I'm too sexy, okay? I'm too sexy for your party. I'm too sexy for my car. I'm just too sexy. I don't need God because I'm just too sexy. I am awesome all by myself. And that was the problem. Anybody here? I'm not going to say so sexy, but anybody here so blessed that you no longer need God? Of course not. Of course not. But here's where we get lost. We get lost in thinking that after a while we think, yeah, man, I've made it myself through my own hard work, through my own effort, through my own intelligence. Be careful, because that's a spirit of pride that always wants to sneak in. And the difficult thing about pride is that pride is not an act as much as it is a thought. It's a way of thinking, right? And so pride thinks that you're special all by yourself, right? And this is the greatest of sins. And in fact, this is the sin that made these angels become fallen angels, become demons, right? It's Luciferian thinking. Lucifer wanted the glory that belonged to God, right? And so God had to give him the boot. Kicked him out of heaven because of his pride, which led to a rebellion. In verse 16, still in Ezekiel, we're going to jump to Isaiah now. But in verse 16, it says, I cast you out as a profane thing from the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now, Isaiah 14 gives us a little bit of insight as to how his pride was manifest. And it says in verse 12, it says, and it's talking about a different king, not Tyre, the king of Babylon, but still the power behind the king. And verse 12, it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, O day star. Lucifer means day star. Why? Because he was clothed in light. That's why the Bible says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Originally, he was a light that God created, and that was one of his attributes, right? And so it says, how you've fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low, right? And so the pride that Ezekiel described is described here. If you look at verse 13, how is pride described? Pride is described as an independence from God, as you usurping your will over God's will. I will do what I want to do whenever I want to do it, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. And you see that here very clearly, because you have the five I wills of Satan here in Isaiah. He says, I will ascend. Are you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. Stars meaning not just the physical stars meaning angels, right? I will ascend above the other angels. Okay. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mountain of the assembly. Okay. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. I will. Free will. He had a free will, right? He had a free will, and I will. It speaks of his choice, and that's exactly what he willed. And so Lucifer chose this rebellion. He tried to usurp God. He tried to commit a coup d'etat. A coup d'etat is when you try to topple an existing government, right? You try to force in. You bring in the army to take over the government and become its own government. And so he not only was expelled, but here's what he tried to do. He tried to influence other angels to join him, and he did. In fact, to find that, you need to turn to Revelation for a moment. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. So he attempted this overthrow of God's government, and he presented himself to the other angels, and he offered them the option. Listen, if you follow me, if we're successful, we'll be greater than anything else you've ever seen. And so in verse 3 of chapter 12 of Revelation, it says, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. Verse 4, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth." Now, you know that this is speaking about angelic beings, because earth could not survive being hit with one third of the physical stars, because stars are suns, right? So earth couldn't survive even being hit with one star, let alone a third of the stars. So we know he's not talking physically. So he's talking about stars. He swept one third of the stars. So here's what we understand. The Satan took one third of the angelic hosts that were created. He took one third with him. And look at verse 7. It says, "Then rose a war in heaven. Michael," which is also a mighty angel, "Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated." Verse 8. Somebody say, "Thank you, Jesus." "And there was no longer any place for them in heaven." So there's no place for them in heaven. And in verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast down," was thrown down, "that ancient serpent." Oh, there he is. The very serpent we're talking about now. Right? "That ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." That's how we know we're not just dealing with a physical serpent from the animal kingdom, right? It says, "He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." See, the danger of pride is not only does it mess you up, but it messes all the people around you up. And in this case, it doesn't just mess the people around you up. In this case, it makes you see things in a way that's distorted. You don't think clearly when you're acting on pride. Pride says, "I want to save face," when what you should do is apologize. Pride says, "She started it." Humility says, "It doesn't matter. I want to make peace." Right? So pride is what sets you against what God's will and what God's purpose is, right? And so it will mess you up. It'll mess the people around you up. Now, there's going to be a lot of people are going to regret that they rejected Christ all their lives and they allowed Lucifer to trick them this way. We got to pray for those guys. Pray for your family members that are still in darkness, that they might see the light of Christ, that they might see the truth, right? So now, when did all this take place? When did this take place? We got a creation week. We got God giving Adam the command of what he wants him to do. Probably this took place, this fall of Satan, had to have taken place a little bit after creation week. And here is why. Here is why. Two reasons. Number one, because God described everything he had created as being very good. And if Satan was on the earth already, God would have had to include that. And God would never have said that Satan was very good. Right? Number two, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I think is verse 12, says that death came as a direct result of Adam's sin. So there was no prior death. Somebody asked last week, says, couldn't God use evolution as a mechanism for creation? And no, he could not. The reason he could not is because in order for evolution, the way we know it, there has to be millions of creatures and species dying. There has to be death, 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 and recreation, and death, and recreation, and death. And there was no death, according to the Bible, until Adam sinned. Because what brings death? Sin, right? So that's just my two points there. But let's continue, because now Lucifer, what happens? He's down on earth. He's humiliated. He's judged. He's ticked, right? And so he devises a plan to try to foil God's master plan. And so he possesses this clever serpent, and he uses the serpent as a means to tempt the woman, right? And so now he does this by bringing into question God's character. And so he tries to get the woman, to question God's nature and God's intent and God's goodness. And the first discussion between Eve and the serpent is to discuss God's nature. Okay, God says something in chapter 2, but Satan says something completely different in chapter 3. So now man is caught in the middle. Right? We have to choose. Who's telling me the truth? Is it the serpent or is it God? Every day we have to make that choice. Who's telling me the truth? Where is the truth? Right? Where does the truth lie? The same thing happens to us. And we're going to, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the Bible, or are you going to believe your philosopher? Are you going to believe what God's word says, or are you going to believe what your best friend says? Are you going to believe, are you going to believe what the scriptures say, or are you going to believe what the news says? Okay, what fake science says? Are you going to believe any of that? Right? You have to make a choice. Who are you going to believe in? So the serpent comes and says, did God really say you must not eat of the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? In other words, he's questioning. By asking a question, he's creating a series of other questions. She's now thinking. He's got her thinking like he wants her to think. In other words, hey, man, why would God place a limitation on me? Why would God tell me no? Why is God cramping your style that way? Why don't you think God's being a little extreme? Don't you think that his demanding of obedience is preventing you from being free? How can he say you're free when you can't even eat of that tree in the middle? You know what God's doing? He's preventing you from being happy, because you know that eating of that tree is going to make you happy, and so he doesn't really want you to be happy. And so all these thoughts come, which is the basis of temptation. All these thoughts come by him just posing a little question that casts doubt concerning God's character. Now notice his strategy. Okay, he doesn't bring up all the trees that they may freely eat. Okay, Eden was a confined area. It wasn't all of the earth by any means. It was an area within the earth. So I suppose that Eden had thousands of trees. But notice his strategy. He doesn't bring up all the trees that they may eat from. He only wants to discuss the one restriction. The one thing God doesn't want you to have. Why? Because he's hiding something. Because he's out for you. Okay, and he always does that. He always does that. He never tells you, okay, his primary purpose is to lie to you and to me about God's goodness, right? So he never tells you about how blessed you are. He tells you about how much lack is in your life. So you gave your children a dozen presents for Christmas. But they're upset because of the one that they didn't receive. They lost all their joy. You got 12 gifts in front of you. But I didn't get what I wanted. Because he gets you fixated and focused on that one thing. He wants you to lose sight of what God has done for you. And the way he gets you to lose sight of what God's done for you is that he brings to your attention the one thing that he makes you think that you need, right? And so when you focus on what you don't have rather than what you do have, okay, not only is it going to make you turn sour, okay, but you have just joined the enemy. And you have just started thinking like Lucifer wants you to think. So he engages her in this dialogue, about what God is like, about what God meant, about what God didn't mean, and he has her exactly where he wants her. Why? Because he's got her discussing God in negative terms. And whenever you engage the devil in a dialogue, you're always going to lose. Listen, don't be having conversations with the devil. Only thing you need to be telling the devil is get out. Yes, leave me alone. I don't believe your lies anymore. Okay. Don't be telling him, let's talk about this a little bit. Let's negotiate. Don't negotiate with a terrorist. Yes. Right? And so this is in verse 2 through 5 of chapter 3. It says, of course we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, the woman says. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we may not eat. Are allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. In other words, the idea is, the woman says, it's not even a point of temptation to me. I don't even want to get near that thing. Right? And look at what Satan says. Here's where he throws the lie. You're not going to die. The serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. You're not going to die. You're going to enjoy life in a brand new way. Right? You are going to be like God, knowing both good and evil. You know, God, when God says you're going to die, that's a scare tactic created by religious fundamentalists to keep you in line. Right? God is insecure. He doesn't want you to be like him. So he doesn't want you to eat of that tree. Because when you eat of that tree, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to understand things just like he understands things. And so listen to this and watch this. Because he tempts Eve with the exact same thing he was tempted with. He wanted to be like God. He's proposing to Eve, you're going to be like God too. If you take it, just take of the fruit. You're going to be like him. And so he tells, and this is contained within every temptation. Every temptation has the justification, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. When you do it, you're going to enjoy life. Life is going to be better for you, right? So Eve thinks about his reasoning, right? And she looks at the tree, but now she's looking at the tree in a different way than she was looking at it before, because now she's seeing it through Satan's eyes and the things and all the things that he told her, right? And now the tree looks good. Before, she wouldn't even get near it. I don't even know what that tree looks like. But now, you got me pondering this thing. Now you know why you have a point there, Mr. Serpent. Right? And so now it's appealing to her. And now she's dwelling on it. And now she's wondering what it's going to taste like if she actually tasted. And so she talked herself into indulging. Look at verse 6. And the temptation cycle was complete. It says, the woman was convinced. First part of verse 6. And she saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And if she wanted to gain wisdom, the wisdom that it would give her. And she ate. And look at what happened in the second part of verse 6. And she took some of the fruit and ate it. She chose to believe the serpent over God. Free will. She had to make a decision, right? Who did she trust more? She trusted the serpent. And now, check this part out. Last part of verse 6. And she gave some to her husband, who happened to be coming along after the discussion. No. It says, Adam was there with her. What? See, I always understood Adam. Adam's coming along. Okay, Adam's tending to the sheep, naming the animals. Okay, he's caught up with animal 5,670, naming them. And Eve is talking to the serpent. And all of a sudden, Adam comes lollygagging along and joins Eve. No, he's there with her as they're having this dialogue. Not once did he put a stop to it. So Adam is just as culpable. Right? Adam chose to go along with his wife over God. Eve chose to go along with the serpent. Adam chose to go along with the wife, but both of them chose to deny God. And so what happened? Man just joined Satan's rebellion. Satan just claimed the earth for himself. And now he rules the planet, it says in Corinthians, as the God of this world who has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Man lost a battle. Man lost a mission. But not forever. But not forever. Because next week, you got to come back next week. Next week, stay tuned. Okay. Next week, we're going to talk about, okay, the promised Messiah, the solution to the problem. Because we haven't even talked about what was the result of this discourse, of this choice that they made. We haven't even discussed that yet. We're going to discuss that next week. It's going to kind of blow you away a little bit. But here's the scripture that I want to leave you and a point that I want to just kind of take home. It says in Colossians 2:15, it says, in this way, Jesus disarmed spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Talk about redemption. Jesus bought back what Adam lost. And he bought back what Adam lost by his own shed blood. You don't need to be afraid of the devil. The devil is a defeated foe, right? He disarmed principalities. But you do, however, need to stick close to Jesus. You need to stick close to Jesus. Now, listen to me here, because I think that there's one point that it sticks out on both occasions. And that's the issue of pride. Because it was pride that caused Satan to fall. And it was pride that caused Eve to disobey. Because she thought she wanted to be like God. I'm convinced this is one of the greatest sins in the church. And the reason it's one of the greatest sins in the church is because it is so seldom identified. But what is pride? Pride is basically saying, I don't care what God expects of me. I want to do things my way. I don't care what God's word says. I'm going to do things in the way that I say. That's pride. Okay? I don't care what God tells me to do. I'm going to live my life my way. That's pride. And the Bible says God resists the proud, but that he gives grace to the humble. God always blesses humility. And humility is when you see yourself and when you understand yourself correctly. You don't think of yourself more highly, but neither do you think yourself lower than what you need to. You have an accurate idea of what you are based on what the scripture says. But as you look at this, and as we get ready to close, I want us to think about this grievous sin called pride. Pride goes before destruction, Proverbs says, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In other words, it's the pride that tricks Satan. It's the pride that tricked Eve. It's the pride that gets you and I to fall. When we act in our own personal best interest, that's pride. That's ego. God says of the church, I expect more from you. I expect you to act in a way that is godly and that is above the fray. Yeah, I realize that people have said bad things about you and it hurts you and you don't want to deal with some of those things. But listen, would you act in a way that's humble rather than a way that's reactionary? Would you treat people with respect rather than retaliating? Would you act in a way that's based on your fear of God as opposed to you doing things your own way? I think that's what God calls us to.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and he wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust him and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.